Mercy, grace, love and peace of our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the fellowship of His Spirit, be with His entire family, down here and forever there. And the part of the scripture that I would like to share with you is something that I... Am I too loud? No? Something that I have meditated on when I was much younger. And until this day, it has not been finished. I would like to encourage you to continue that meditation. And someday, perhaps the Lord will surprise us and we will be joined with those that will do the last part of this book of the Revelation and praise and honor the Lord forever and ever. It's Revelation chapter 1. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but verse by verse, and share a few words on each verse. Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he, Jesus Christ, sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. In these few verses, in these few words, we see what this book offers. We can understand the first sentence as the title of the book. The owner of this book is our Lord Jesus. And as always, he points to the Father. He just will not consider anything as his own apart from the Father, the originator of all gifts. In the beginning of the Holy Scriptures, we barely perceive the great mystery and the amazing glimpses into the unsearchable abundance of beauty and majesty of the Almighty God, the Father and the Son. The first chapter of First Epistle of John is beaming. The whole Bible, the purpose and value of everything in the entire history is in Christ for the Father and from the Father for his Son. All in that short first chapter. Here we are at the beginning of the last message John received, presented to us. From the very start, God's Spirit spreads the fragrance of the eternal love and unity of the Father and of the Son. We are in the presence of our majestic God, our Creator and Savior. The purpose of revealing to John is to pass the message to us. This revelation must come to pass. We must accept the truth that God has said it must come to pass. For the health and prosperity of our souls, it is good for us to earnestly believe that the passage of every part of the revelation glorifies His Son. Inseparable from this fact is the truth. An important part of God's glory in His Son is safety of His children. This message started with the occurrences at the time of delivering the book to the true and to the nominal believers, and this passage or this message told us our goal. Then we read the near future foretold. After that, the changes coming After that, the change is coming very soon, and the message is continued to the end of the times. All that must come to pass, and our Lord sent an angel to signify it to John. And John recorded God's message for us. Our prayer, labor, and goal is to understand, believe, and apply the message, the teaching. In our journey, as John, we pray to understand that we might be blessed and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ as He is always pleasing our Heavenly Father. The following verse told us the next step. Verse number 2. John bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. The Spirit of our blessed Lord is working in the heart and life of his redeemed and faithful disciples. God's blessings bestow responsibilities. John did as he was instructed. He did bear record and he did share the testimony of our Lord Jesus. Not all of us believing and striving to obey the Lord, not all of us have been given such great tasks as the apostleship. But we all have our Lord's testimony. Even the least one of us, one that might think he has no talent worthy of laboring with, should be assured of this fact. Every soul redeemed in Christ and delivered from tyranny of Satan and sin is a mighty living testimony of our Savior and Lord. We are on earth to herald the day of judgment, to proclaim the day of grace and salvation in Christ, to encourage our fellow believers, and to reach out to sinners, speaking the truth in love, prayerfully striving to be the gospel light in this world. John declared all things that he saw as the Lord guided him. The word of God is one for all of us, yet the depth of individual insight is so variable. Not only the depth, but the sections. The testimony of our Savior is uniquely enormous, and each one of us receives a portion to declare. The teaching revealed to a disciple is hardly ever quite identical to the experience of another one. Sharing our Lord's goodness and mercy that we experienced and bringing up the abundance of fragrance and flavor of God's grace in Christ, our blessed Master, is a great ministry. As John was guided by the angel and the Spirit to declare all as revealed to him, so are we guided to filter our experiences through the word of truth to be sure not to mix with Christ's pure gospel the chaff of human imagination and worldly influence. Verse number 3. Blessed are the reader and the hearers of this prophecy that keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I wonder if there were many illiterate hearers and only a few educated disciples when this book was finished. Today, I have a perception that among the hearers there are few earnest listeners, but only one among many is found faithfully living the gospel. Yet it is our Lord's grace and the river of blessings to keep and to share his word, praying for full obedience. The time is at hand. This writing declared to some believers the situations already developing in another group or church and quickly spreading toward their own. Some prophecies were fulfilled short time after, but the book, the whole book of the Revelation, is reaching to the end of times. For every genuine disciple, there is no time to waste. Our time, health, strength, all opportunities, and we, the Christians, belong to our Redeemer and Lord. Idleness and aimlessness is vexation of our spirit. Serving the Lord is our soul's delight. In this message, we see the source, channel, purpose, and the people addressed. Verses 4 through 6. John, to the seven churches located in Asia, grace unto you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is coming, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests of God his Father. To him glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What a flash of God's grandeur, might, and glory. John is not hiding the place given to him. He is not boasting of being anything more than a scribe, a messenger of our Lord Jesus Christ. The message is faithfully relating what is for us as it was given to John in visions, signs, and interpretations. Salutation is John's desire that the believers receive the same grace he, John, has known for so many years. This grace brings peace. This grace brings peace that passes human understanding. In times of great persecution, these gifts make disciples faithful, victorious witnesses. Grace and peace come from the Almighty, Eternal God, our Savior. He is coming to fulfill his promises, to complete his marvelous salvation, and to execute judgment against rebellion of evil spirits and their slaves that rejected saving grace of Christ. I think the seven spirits are the only one spirit presented here as the eternal spirit of God. The same spirit present in the whole creation and God's work before, through, and after the times. The Spirit of the Father and Son present in heaven and on earth. No grace, no peace could ever reach our souls without the faithful influence of this witness. His work and character revealed the Father to us. The Father's pleasure is in his heart. I hope this is not confusing, that the Holy Spirit has a heart. I think he is all a heart. The Holy Spirit fills the universe, and the universe is too small to contain him. None of God's eternal Son, none but God's eternal Son can present a testimony as perfect and as faithful in manifesting the Father, and the Father reveals his Son's splendor, giving him this name, the first begotten of the dead. Christ made us his fathers, kings, and priests. This may sound like too big a word for my frame, but is the fact presented to us in the scripture. The Father made his Son our King of kings and our Lord of lords. He loved us when we were loveless. He washed us in his own blood. In deepest agony and grief, in deepest agony and grief beyond description, the Lamb of God gave the enormous ransom for our souls. In giving his grace and peace to his redeemed children, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the whole grandeur of divinity is involved. This enormous power is working in God's gentle way. Only eternal love and grace can accomplish such a salvation. Just John must have been so overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit in his, John's soul and spirit, that he blended with the host of heaven, shouting in his heart, "Dominion and glory belong to Christ forever." And John's whole being blossomed into Amen. John's adoration cannot stop here. He is lifted up by this tide of his holy emotion. Verse 7. "Behold, he comes with clouds. Every eye shall see him, and they which pierce him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, Amen. None of the emperors persecuting Christians ever experienced such thrill, delight, and excitement. They ruled over multitudes and slaves and subordinates, and always lusted for more fame and power, often trembling for their own life and safety. After all of their pomp and vanity, they died in misery to face God's judgment. Dead sinners have never known the peace and fellowship given in Christ's Spirit to his ransomed, even in adversities. John beheld our Lord coming with clouds. In Leviticus 16, we see an amazing presentation of God's presence. Above the Ark of the Covenant and Commandments was the mercy seat under the cherubim. Just one short observation. Why is the mercy seat under the cherubim? The Lord would communicate with the priests from a cloud on the mercy seat. We see the Redeemer lower than the angels, for the death he suffered. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. From the same cloud came the judgment for disobedient, Leviticus 10, and acceptance in mercy for those trusting and obeying our Lord, Leviticus 16, 13. In Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 38, the cloud of the Lord's presence was guiding Israel through the wilderness. In Numbers 11, 25, the Lord descended in a cloud to distribute to the 70 men of the same spirit of faithfulness he, the Lord, already had given to Moses. In the chapter 12, verse 5, the Lord's wrath was present in the cloud against Miriam and Aaron to defend the authority he, the Lord, bestowed upon Moses. God's power appeared as the cloud that covered the tabernacle to quell the rebellion against Moses and Aaron in chapter 16, verse 42. There are so many records of this same or similar signs in the scripture. In the first book of Kings, chapter 8, verse 10, the cloud of the Lord's presence filled the temple to sanctify it, and the glorious era was entered in for Israel. It was sadly shortened by their rebellion against God. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, Satan, lusting in self-exaltation to rise above the clouds, ends in abyss of his own sin and perdition. In the chapter 19, verse 1, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud to judge the idols and their worshippers in Egypt. Daniel, the prophet, saw a cloud in chapter 7, verse 13. His revelation was similar to John's, which I'm reading right now. And we can visualize our blessed Lord perhaps clearer than in many other places in the scriptures. In Hebrews, after that long list of God's people's testimonies in the chapter 11, the first verse of the chapter 12 is a Bible jewel. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Finally, John is seeing the Lord Jesus Christ coming with clouds. I perceive this is the same cloud, perhaps now brighter than ever before, because he, the Lord, declares, I am Alpha and Omega. Every eye shall see him. He depends not on the technical means of our time. What he says come to pass at his appointed time. There will be tears of joy. There will be tears of utmost horror. But all eyes shall see him. All sinners pierced him. And that does not except me or anyone else. We did it by our sins that he himself took upon the pillar of suffering and shame. The heretics did it by turning against his gospel. All impenitent sinners did it by rejecting his call. But he is coming in his power and glory, Almighty Son of God, to condemn and forever end all sin and corruption, but to glorify with him all his redeemed ones whom he delivered by his grace. O Lord, keep us in thy grace, that we may rejoice in thy appearance and triumph with thee and with all thine own. Even so, amen. After a quick reflection over the first 7 verses, I sense more my need to refresh and update my prayer list. We see this revelation, the entire Holy Scripture given to us from our Heavenly Father in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the apostles. An important result of my prayers and meditations on the Word is learning my own place and purpose in this amazing program of Christ's gospel. First Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4 are teaching us none of Christ's body members has all the gifts. No member of the body is without any gift. The Lord is the giver of gifts and tasks. These opening verses are revealing to us John's condition and position as our Lord prepared him for the revelation. Through John's role, we see more clearly our own. In the very difficult times of severe persecution, John kept clear awareness of value and purpose in all things God has appointed for his people. The faithful follow Jesus, who suffered more than all of us. John has his part in Christ's entire work. Now, John is ready to hear the voice of our King and to share his message. Verse 8, the Lord which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty speaks, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. The Lord, our Lord, declares his presence. As John recorded for us, the Spirit tells us, this is the Lord speaking. He is that same eternal one, the Almighty, and there is none other. He is giving John his grace and power to be a meaningful part of the first and the last, our all in all. Verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in tribulation, kingdom, and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the Isle Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John is suffering like the other disciples in that time of tribulation, persecution, and so on. But this is Christ's suffering in them and through them in this world. His mighty impatience destroying the darkness. The great empires in the world crumbled into oblivion. Even their languages vanished out of use. Our Lord still saves his faithful. The gate of life everlasting is still open in Christ to all who trust and obey God's Son. To the believing, he gave power to become the children of his Father and his fellow heirs, sharing his grace and suffering here to partake of his glory eternally. John was in the Isle Patmos for God's word and Christ's testimony. This is a twofold statement. The rulers in the Roman Empire might have banished, imprisoned John to prevent from spreading Christ's testimony and teaching. The Lord appointed this place for John to be the place and time for the revelation of this great message to John. The place, time, and message are testifying to that truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving his faithful disciples peace and joy in suffering. In persecution or in the time of quietness, the genuine believers should be aware of our Lord's presence, power, and purpose in his ministry and the circumstances. Our Lord is in charge and authority. He knows the temporary and eternal values. Our life is in his. Our life is his, and all opportunities are provided to us by him for our benefit and privilege of honoring him, glorifying our Redeemer, blessing fellow believers, and teaching and reaching out to the sinners with the gospel call and example of godly testimony. Verse 10. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when he heard behind him a great voice as the sound of a trumpet. The preceding and the following lines explain what the state of being in the Spirit means. Christ's Spirit is guiding faithful believers. At the time of God's special assignments, he, the Lord, makes them free from some natural limits and enables them to receive messages or to experience the unusual work of his Spirit in their life. This is approximately the first half of this message, and I would like some of you experienced brothers to pay attention to the time allocation for this message. I can stop and close here or any moment after. Just don't let me forget about the time we have here. Children and mothers and so on. So, what is the verdict? Should I? Thank you. I've been characterized as one that forgets the time when I was much younger, how much more now. The day of the Lord, I think, was a day God selected for this revelation. It could have been a week or a month. It really does not matter. These same words have been used in the scriptures a number of times for a variety of meanings. We understand the true meaning within the text and comparing the similar passages. The words, the first and the last, in the verse 11, seem to encourage readers toward understanding this day of the Lord as the day of salvation, the day of grace. Since our Lord's resurrection until the end of times, all days are his, our Lord's day. In the verse 11, the voice said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou see, write in a book, and send it unto the churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." The voice was coming from the source behind. John was turned away from the source and felt the need to turn in the direction of the speaker, the words he has learned, the words he has heard are full of meaning. Our Lord and Savior has been before the beginning, after the completion of his work and teaching. Nobody can add anything. From one generation of disciples to another, we all study, strive, and pray to understand and obey his teaching. We pray for deeper insight into his pleasure recorded for us in his gospel. But none can add anything to God's living word, Jesus Christ, God's Son. For all his redeemed ones, Christ must be the beginning of all intentions and endeavors. He must be the ultimate goal of all our accomplishments. We are his members. The voice commanded John to record the vision as one book, like an epistle, and to distribute to the believers. Every church must receive its specific or special message and learn the message addressed to the other churches. All messages are one book. Verse 12, as he, John, turned to see the source speaking, John saw seven golden candlesticks. Turning toward the Lord to hear his word opens our mind to his fresh revelation. The golden candlesticks are the first part of the vision. Next is the central person. How much description of the golden candlesticks is given here? Not much. The next message described our Savior's appearance. Another meaningful doctrine of true godliness is revealed here and in the verse number 20. Faithful church is as precious as pure gold. If our church is important to us as much or more than the Lord Jesus Christ, our vision and understanding lack enlightenment. Our whole church is in danger of idolatrous perils and death. Christ's voice must be the testimony of his church. Verses 13 through 16. In the center of the churches is the presence like the Son of Man in a long garment down to his feet. His breast is girded with a golden girdle. The hair of his head is like white wool, as white as snow. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His feet are like brass burning in a furnace. His voice is like waters that flow mightily. In his right hand are seven stars. Sharp two-edged sword proceeds from his lips. His countenance looked like sunshine in its might. John was overwhelmed. Believers and sinners can see local congregations. When a local Christian assembly adores our Lord faithfully and fervently, having charity inside and in live outreach, the loving Lordship of Christ is real and visible to the saved and to the seekers. None of the members has reached Christ's perfection, the perfection of Christ the Lord. None of the members has reached Christ's perfection. In the godliest Christian fellowship, there is likeness of Christ's presence physically as manifestation of His Holy Spirit's power. His grace is perfect in spite of our weaknesses. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. His appearance is a long garment here, not as devouring fire. His appearance is not as devouring fire. Hebrews 12, 29. The Lord Jesus walked among us in the flesh, divested of His eternal heavenly majesty. Now, in the life of His disciples, He is veiled by human imperfection. His breast is girt with gold. When the earthly part of His family is united in His love, we are on His breasts as the nameplates of Israel borne by Aaron the priest. His head and His hair indicate His majesty, glory, and the beauty of His holiness. His eyes are penetrating to human masks and makeups. He knows all our needs. Our humble confessions He meets with mercy and grace, burning away our guilt. His feet are uncovered, visible. His feet are uncovered, visible when we follow Him as brass, not as gold. Our blessed Redeemer's feet suffered most intensely of all feet that ever walked in this world through the heat of suffering, and that with the purpose of redeeming us. He is the pure gold and perfect treasure of our eternal Father. We, the members of His body, still down here, are not the pure gold that only He is. When we cleave faithfully to Him in our severe testing and endure all trials by His power working in us, we are like His feet of brass or bronze in a furnace flame. Bronze and brass in the high heat resemble gold. If we become cold by the effect of worldly winds, the tarnished brass is very unlike gold, and our gospel testimony, if any, is very weak. But the Satan is as a roaring lion. A fervent witness is a trumpet call. A faithful testimony by words and deeds in Christ's Spirit is like a mighty river's flow, refreshing, cleansing, moving onward toward that blessed destiny to adore our glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our eternal ransom and reliance. Now we are here to serve as His feet, as His voice, as His body members. Ezekiel 47 is telling us about the holy water that flows from God's sanctuary, excelling without any tributaries, like the glory of the Almighty God, our Father in Christ. Here, John hears the voice of Christ as the sound of many waters. Our Lord said that the streams of living water shall flow through His believers. John 7:38. If our power flows from Him, our souls will sail into the ocean of His eternal love and glory. Isaiah 55 is radiating Christ's might. Verses 10 and 11, secure all that are faithful in Christ. In His right hand, He holds all the heralds of His gospel message. They herald His judgment day, proclaim the day of grace, to wake up sinners and to arm the believers. Every word of His lips is truth and righteousness. His teaching is clear and mighty against evil. He defends His truth and righteousness. He defends His truth and righteousness in us. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. The spirit of His mouth destroys wickedness by the brightness of His coming. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8. In His face is revealed His Father's character and might. John 14, verse 9. In this world, He might. In this world, His might was enshrined in modesty and long-suffering. In this vision, He is seen in splendor of His eternal majesty. John was enabled to see Him in the Spirit. Verse 17, when John saw Him, John fell at His feet as dead. Christ laid His right hand upon John, saying to him, fear not. I am the first and the last. In the bliss of our Lord's presence, this faithful disciple feels unworthy to face his Lord so closely. The saving hand of our Redeemer is full of grace, and His words are gentle and powerful encouragement to His beloved ministers. We need not fear. Our Lord is the first and last and all in all. In the beginning was God and His Word. John's Gospel 1:1. Verse 18. He lives forever. He was dead but is alive evermore. Amen. He has the keys of hell and death. All power is given to Him in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. All power has been His since ever. His suffering and resurrection only prove that. He suffered our soul's death for us dead. Endured our eternity in hellfire. His dead body left on the crucifix. He appeared to His disciples, the victor, our life giver, our eternal King and priest. He lives forever, our God the Son, our Savior. Our Lord Jesus appears in this vision resembling the Ancient of Days that we see in Daniel chapter 7. As we approach the end of the Holy Scriptures, the words told to Philip, John chapter 14, verse 9, are visible more and more. The owner of the universe has power to control all. None of us believing in Him will suffer more or less than what is appointed to us by Him. All He has appointed for us is our opportunity to honor the Lord, to share His abundant grace with one another, to reach out to the sinners with His gospel. All that we suffer in His name under His Spirit's guidance is changing us to be more like Him and more separated from the world of sinners, from the world of sin and darkness. None of us shall live in this world a moment longer or shorter than the time He appointed. None of sinners will ever escape His judgment. None will be judged less than justly. And all that come to Him are received in mercy and with grace. Christ is the Lord of Lords, the Supreme Ruler. By grace we are saved in Him. In sin we are only lost. Verse 19, John is commanded to write what he has seen pertaining to the present time and the visions foretelling the future. John already recorded in the verses 12 to 18 what he has seen and heard till this moment. God is the one changeless forever. His glory is forever excelling. I felt impressed to mention that because one of the unbelievers challenged God's changelessness, comparing to what happened throughout the scripture. Yes, God is never changing. In Him is only light, only truth, only holiness, only purity, and so on. And yet, what is changing continually is His glory excelling forever. His genuine people on earth are always in need of His guidance, protection, and correction. The mission God is giving to His people, He can change in some or many details. He keeps us in His grace, or we return to sin. I perceive that the value of this book is in the Father's revealing His Son in power and glory, cultivating all that is His Son's in His people, and rebuking all that is not His Son's among His people. Thus, He is helping us to be His faithful till His return. Verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars visible in Christ's right hand are the seven golden and the seven golden candlesticks John did see in the vision, revealing the angels of the seven churches and the churches in their reality known by the Almighty Omniscient God. To the unbelieving, the churches are a mystery beyond the horizon of their darkened understanding. To the saved, the Church of Christ is a revelation and object of God's amazing grace in Christ. Church is here to declare God's mercy and judgment. Since the beginning, grace is God's gift to man. Since the fall of man, sin is separating man from God. Since the beginning of the Redeemer, the Redeemer brings the only ransom for the sinners. The ransomed people are the Church of God in this world. The angels are messengers, the messengers God has sent with a message. Some messengers were heavenly beings. God's faithful prophets were messengers declaring God's word. The faithful priests in Israel were messengers appointed to declare God's holy law. Who are the angels of the seven churches? In the two following chapters, every message to an angel is sent to his church. In Matthew 28:19 and in Mark 16:15, the Lord Jesus is sending his messengers to every person and unto every nation. Every disciple is a messenger of the great King of Kings. Some messages are for the local fellow believers, others for the believers in a group at a certain time, and some others are for all readers and listeners until the end of time. A man is a messenger. Man's way of living is a message to all around. A fellowship of faithful messengers is a corporate messenger. Christ's faithful church in this world of darkness spreads the message of light, salvation, and life everlasting. Our Savior is our message. Perhaps the believers in the seven churches could have been inclined to take their message lightly if it was addressed to them all. That's a human weakness. If something is told to all, it seems sometimes it was told to nobody. Perhaps the believers in the seven churches could have been inclined to take their message lightly if it was addressed to them all. When the Spirit speaks earnestly as to one individual person, not leaving anyone excused, we sense more urgency. How much Satan is laboring to dysfunction the church could give us an impression these days that he is more aware of Christ's power in the gospel than any nominal church. Seeing this deadness, we must labor more prayerfully to be Christ's voice. I have seen some groups nowadays, I mean in my lifetime so far, my journey, some groups that seemed to function in a beautiful accord like one person, one body. All the wisdom, authority, and directives were received from the leader, elder, founder. The brotherhood usually had peace and serenity. The members gave me an impression of fear from the outside world and distrust as a predisposition toward any other group of believers. They had no desire to learn whether another fellowship was led and owned by the Lord Jesus Christ or not. If some member dared to question any decision of the leader, I was one of those, that member was marked as a rebel, heretic, or an enemy, and targeted with serious accusations that no other member should question or investigate. Their leader suddenly died. The Lord is in control, you see. The fellowship fell apart. That was not the gospel church of Christ. It was a man-made religion. Long ago, I listened to some presentation on YouTube, and next day when I met Harvey Brubaker on the job, I asked him, what kind of a preacher that is? Something is seriously wrong with him. All the time as I listened to his talk, I had that very strong feeling, that man is not converted. He does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Something is wrong in his everything. The message was not bad in itself, not all of it. It was a man-made religion. Harvey told me, well, that's the group we split it from. I said, I'm glad you did. Their faith and confidence was based on the leader's craftiness. The mark of Christ's church we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. The Spirit works in the chapter 2. An experienced church is operating in the chapter 13. These are the models of real Christian fellowship. Every brother and sister is encouraged to grow in faith and knowledge of the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, and use his gifts to glorify him. The genuine church is a candlestick The genuine church is a candlestick of gold, exalting the source of her light, our Lord Jesus Christ, our only Savior. He alone has built his church upon the rock of ages cleft for us. He filled her with his Holy Spirit to spread his light in his love in this book and in our experiences if we are faithful to him. In this book, the chapters 2 and 3 are going to show us how the evil spirit is at war against the churches. The Acts and the epistles are arming us to resist the enemy, cleaving to our master and upholding his teaching in our daily walk and outreach. As long as there are genuine disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, the devil is going to fight against the Church of Christ. As long as God's people trust and obey the Lord, they will experience his victory over the enemy. God may allow cruel persecution. In patient suffering, Christ is victorious against the cruelty and fury of Satan. Our Savior suffered more than his entire flock. He is teaching us not to fear his enemy that might be allowed to destroy our body, but cannot take our soul from our Lord. In the periods of calm and material prosperity, our Lord is victorious in modesty of his humble children that despise vanity and pride of the world, seeking the inner adornment of our shepherd's spirit. Christ's church is beautiful, pure, and holy. The Church of Christ always has room for growing toward perfection manifested in our Redeemer's example and teaching. Our Lord and Savior constantly labors, preparing his bride for the splendor of the glorious wedding feast in eternal love. When we understand the message in the verses 3 to 8, keep that awareness in our mind and heart and live the gospel every day of our pilgrimage, we have Christ's mighty armor against the enemy and fellowship with John and all Christ's faithful. Suffering in godliness is a part of our ministry. Visible to human eyes, some suffer more, some less. But that observation is not the most important one. Only Christ the Lord knows how much each one of his own suffers for his spirit, for his spirit is suffering within us. His spirit is guarding us from wasting our time in suffering for vanity, pride, lust of the flesh, and lust of eyes. He is guiding us to use all our time and all opportunities. He is providing for us to glorify our Lord Jesus, to bless one another, and to witness, to reach out. When we live in Christ by His Spirit ruling in our hearts, we are in His kingdom. He makes us His lords when we adore grace, when we adore Him. He gives us grace to strive and pray for full obedience to Him as our Lord of Lords, our King of Kings. That is His kingdom and His victory. John was in Patmos. Any place in the world our Lord appointed for us is the place of His revelation and our testimony. Nothing is incidental or accidental in the life of our Father's family, in heaven or in this world. We are always in His loving care. Let us continue in prayer to listen to the voice from above and to keep turning to the source of that voice. Let us never forget our place on the golden light stand, spreading His light in the world of darkness, living His gospel of salvation in Christ, heralding the day of judgment, proclaiming the day of grace, witnessing by His word and our daily walk in godliness. We live in Christ, and Christ is in our hearts. This blessed journey of His redeemed ones is filled with His unfolding revelation. Let us see Him in glory to experience His victory in us and through us. Let us be His messengers in words and deeds. Let us see all the present time and the eternal future through His eyes. His eyes aflame in justice and mercy, judgment and salvation. Seven churches might be in seven regions or in seven periods of time. As the seven spirits are but one Holy Spirit, so the true church of Christ is, since the righteous Abel, the same one church forever. And there is but one Lord of Lords, our King and Savior. Just one moment. Thank you for your patience. And coming in mind that I was writing this text and also reading it, I won't hesitate to say, may the Lord bless His word and all that is His teaching, and may He also be merciful to my shortcomings, mistakes, and deficiencies. God bless you all and be with us all. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother D. John, for your labor there, and that's a lot of inspiration out of one chapter, and it's blessing. There were a number of things that had stood out to me that I kind of took notes of, but there's at least one for sure that I especially wanted to comment on, but few other things. You said, I think you said idleness and aimlessness is a vexation to our spirit. I just say amen. Serving the Lord is our soul's delight. I also appreciate, and I think it's a concept that I think all believers should not only know, but like I remember as a child growing up and hearing preachers kind of say this concept, but not really understanding it until it affected me in a more deeper way, that you said all sinners pierced him. Not just the ones there with the spears. All sinners pierced him. We did it by our sins that he himself took to the pillar of suffering and shame. And I think I think it does something to a man to have that realized deep within himself. But here was the thought you presented that really stood out to me, or that I think is really important, and I think it's the tendency of humans to lose sight of this, and I could just confess that I have lost sight of that. But you said if our church is important to us as much or more than the Lord Jesus Christ, our vision and understanding lack enlightenment, and our whole church is in danger of idolatrous peril and death. Christ's voice must be the testimony of his church. And then kind of a thought I had is in this revelation that John had, and remember John is he's the loved disciple, right? He's the one that leaned on Jesus' breast. He's the one that is called the one whom he loved, or something like that. He was a little extra special in some relational way. I think it's because he was real young. But all that said, when he saw Jesus, you know, in his glory, and you explained some of that, like what he saw, like John fell as a dead man. It was so glorious. It was so amazing. You know, his eyes could barely handle it, and he fell on his face as a dead man. But then I thought about that sight of Jesus, how much more glorious it was than the description of the churches that he then talks about. I mean, there were a few glorious things he said, especially about the church of Smyrna and Philadelphia, and there were other good things he said, but nothing, like nothing. And it's also, you know, it has, he mentions stuff and reveals stuff that needs attention. He mentions and reveals stuff that, you know, if not overcome, if not repented of, there's great danger. And just that to behold in our eyes that description versus the description of Jesus, and the difference. And I think that is the focus we need to keep. And then let the church flow out of that focus on Christ. Anyway, I know these things. I think probably all of us know these things, but I think we need to be reminded of it. And so, yeah, thank you. Thank you for that. God bless you.
Yeah, thank you, Dijon. I've really appreciated the book of Revelation 2. you know, you read that part. It said to the seven churches, like he showed it to John, or he signified it. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And like, I think through signs, you know, he did that. And just how much of the book of Revelation is in the Old Testament. And it's almost like you have to, like, really understand the Old Testament and the prophets. And it's like the Old Testament and the prophets really shine this light on the book of Revelation. And the Gospels themselves, like you read a little bit in the Gospels and the prophets, and then you read these things in Revelation, and it's almost like this jigsaw, like, puzzle. There's this scripture in Isaiah. It says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and who shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. And this scripture here says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And like, just so much about, like, the Old Testament, like, I would wonder, like, why did God just give them these laws that almost seem meaningless? Like Paul talks about the ox, you know, and treads the grain, and then, like, God said, you can't plow with an ox and a donkey. And it's like, what? But it's like, that's the Old Testament sign of, like, how can two walk together unless they're in agreement, you know? Like, people that are of the same or different nature just can't walk together. And like Jesus said this thing, like, I saw Satan like lightning fall from heaven. And like all these different languages that Jesus used. And then we get to Revelation, and it says, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And like this angel opens up this smoke, and these locusts come out and like torment men. And what I think it's talking about there is Satan, who fell from heaven to the earth, who opened up his wrath. And then the next chapter 10, and like that first chapter of Revelation describes Jesus, you know, like his feet were like refined in fire. He had like these priestly, high priestly garments. And then what I thought was really interesting is chapter 10 of Revelation describes it that way too. And we know that Jesus came down from heaven. Like no one has ascended, but he that come down, Paul says something like that. And it says, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And like so much in the Old Testament, when the glory of God came, there was the cloud. Like the cloud, the smoke filled the temple. And it's like Jesus, in Jesus, dwells the fullness of the Godhead. And the rainbow was upon his head. And like when that rainbow came in the time of Noah, he said, like, this is a sign of the covenant, you know, like, and Jesus is the angel of the covenant. And I've just really appreciated, like, the book of Revelation, just, it's like understanding the Old Testament, you know, like.
Brother DeJohn, you did a great job expounding on things in Revelation that I think we often pass over because we're not sure how they apply. How do we do that? What does it mean? How do we plug our lives into it? Sometimes opening passages of these epistles can be that way, but it was good to hear you expound and tie it together to the Old Testament. And there were a lot of thoughts you shared. The only thing I wanted to comment on was something that stood out to me when you were talking about the seven churches and how Jesus had a specific message for each church, but that all churches would do well to consider that. that all churches would do well to consider the message to each and every church, to think about it, to guard against it, to mark it as a warning. And the idea that you shared that Jesus' church is always willing and ready to grow and to try to strive to be closer to him, contrasted with the experience you shared of a church that seemed vibrant and healthy, but it was all hinging on a man, and when that man died, the church died too. Maybe it was never alive. God help us. I suppose that's not to say that there wouldn't be individuals in such a place that knew the Lord Jesus, but as a corporate endeavor, it was dead. And then the only other thing I thought about was that human tendency, and people do it today. And, you know, I hear about it a lot in office culture, or even I just think in groups of people. We're so averse to conflict, to friction, that instead of addressing, I just want to confess that I don't know how this always looks, I don't know what it looks like, but instead of addressing somebody specifically, whether that's a small group of people or an individual, we give broad statements. You know, you can think of any example, like somebody always leaves dirty clothes around in a family, and instead of talking to that person, please make sure you're not leaving dirty clothes everywhere. We just make a statement. Everybody needs to make sure to pick up all the dirty clothes. And then that was to just nobody. Must have been to nobody. Thank you, brother, for putting that together. Thank you for your efforts. And God help us to learn from it.
Thank you for sharing, Brother DeJean. I like how you opened about, I started this lesson so many years ago and things like that. And we have a couple of visitors here, Ryden and Sydney. They don't know, as I always, you get tired of me saying this, but he spent 5 years in jail in Yugoslavia and Serbia because he wouldn't go to war. He wouldn't put a uniform on. And so I figure, like the Apostle Paul and John, they were in prison, so this is kind of like hometown for you, right? Being in prison. And who'd ever thought that you'd get out of it when you were a young man, and you did 5 years in prison time for that. And bless you for that. And the providence of God. Providence is a word we don't talk about much, but how God protected you. And thank you and bless you. Thank you for that lesson.
Worthy of praise is Christ our Redeemer, worthy of glory, honor, and power, worthy of all our soul's adoration, worthy our
worthy art thou.
Thank you. I have